We are still in our series, This is Life, and we are talking about what it means to be an apprentice of Jesus. And so if you've been with us for the last 8 weeks or so, we're talking about what it means to be an apprentice of Jesus. And the interesting thing about Drime, which Tanya just mentioned, is that will be kind of like our fourth part of our journey. Later on this fall, we're going to talk about what it means to lead others to Jesus. You'll know that Jesus showed up to on a beach on the Sea of Galilee, and he welcomed followers to himself. He said, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of people. And we've seen four movements there. Come, follow me, I'll make you fishers of people. And so our fourth movement that we'll talk about in a number of weeks is, what does it mean to share the good news of Jesus, to be someone who is bringing others to King Jesus? And that's what I love about Drime. For 4 years, I got to share my faith with others, and it was so encouraging just to watch Jesus move in people's life for the very first time. And so we'll get to that later on in our series. But we are talking about apprenticeship. So in the language of the New Testament, it's discipleship. If you're brand new to Jesus, you're like, this is my first Sunday here, I know nothing about Jesus. Just so you know, he is welcoming the world to follow him. But not just as students that are kind of, it's just intellectual, like you're in a classroom and you're, you know, you're kind of just taking notes and you're like, oh, interesting fact about God, you know, interesting fact about what it means to be human or whatever. Like, that's not just what it means to follow Jesus and to say, you know what, I believe certain things intellectually, but my life is unchanged. That's not it. And sometimes when we've read the word discipleship in the Bible, that's what we think it means to follow Jesus. It's just like deeper and deeper and deeper Bible studies. Bible studies, amazing, love them. But that's not all it is when it comes to discipleship. So we think a better word is the word apprenticeship, and that actually apprenticeship is what Jesus was getting at when he was talking about discipleship. It's that on-the-job training. It's watching the skilled hands of the master at work, watching the way Jesus loved others, how Jesus interacted with others, how Jesus took time to be quiet and to pray and to rest, and how he encouraged the poor, and on, how he honored his parents. I mean, just watching the skillful hands of the master. And so that's what we are all about. We want to keep following Jesus as his apprentices. So, an apprentice of Jesus is loved by Jesus, led by Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and leading others to Jesus. So, today we're going to spend some time in movement number two, follow me. If you were with us last week, we talked a lot about what it means when Jesus says, follow me, and we're going to continue on today. Follow me. An apprentice of Jesus is led by Jesus. Let's dedicate our time to him, and then we'll open the word. Lord, we are so grateful for this time. We dedicate it to you. Jesus, we want to know what it means to be led by you, to follow you. We want you leading, and we pray today as we study this story in Luke 18, God, I pray in your mercy you would bring light to our eyes, that you, the great physician, will do a work of healing in us. We trust you. We come to you pretty confused when we look into our own soul. At least I come to you that way today, pretty confused, unable to see all that's going on in the deep places of my heart. And so I need you. We need you. King Jesus, would you do what only you can do in this room? And we trust you to do it. Amen. All right. So, a number of years ago, some of you may have been following what happened to a Canadian pop star. Her name is Avril Lavigne. She got really sick. And she was not feeling well. And unbeknownst to her, she had been bitten by a tick in Ontario, weird story, but she got Lyme disease. Some of you are familiar with Lyme disease. If not, Lyme disease is something that begins very, very slowly, very simply. You just get bit by a tick, which is not a good feeling, but sometimes you're bit by a tick and then it starts to go away. And then only later symptoms start to arise. All kinds of stuff that just made Avril feel incredibly sick. So She went to doctors. She was trying to figure out what was going on. She did not know what was going on in her. All kinds of sickness. She was just feeling disillusioned because no doctor could give her a straight answer. And so this is from a CTV News article, so I'll just read it to you. CTV writes the following. Avril Lavigne says the first week she spent with Lyme disease, when she was unable to convince doctors there was something really wrong with her, were literally the worst time of her life. Lavigne says she spent weeks with disabling symptoms she could not explain. The 30-year-old said she saw several doctors, all of whom misdiagnosed her. So she says this, they would pull out their little computer and say, chronic fatigue syndrome, or why don't you just play some piano, Avril, or like, are you depressed? This is what they do with people who have Lyme disease. They don't know what to tell you, so they tell you you're crazy, she said. It wasn't until 2 months into the symptoms that she did some online research and began to suspect Lyme disease. Now, when I read that, that is like fuel for the fire for all of us who like to Google, like what's going on with us, and we're like, let me just enter it into the search browser and see what happens. Not a great idea, but anyway, worked for her this one time. Eventually, she was able to see a Lyme disease specialist who diagnosed her. North Langley. Lyme disease can sometimes lead to, it can take years to diagnose, and by which point, the disease may have caused permanent neurological and cardiac damage. It's scary stuff. Some of you know all about Lyme disease. And the crazy thing is that the symptoms look similar to other sicknesses that maybe are not so intense. So sometimes a doctor is unable to see it. It's hard to detect, but something is going on. Now, let me ask. What kind of doctor do you want? What kind of doctor do you want? Do you want a doctor who will take you seriously? A doctor who actually has the skills to diagnose the issue, like what's actually going on in your body? Do you want a doctor who knows what he's doing and who will tell you the truth, no matter how hard it is for you to hear it? Yes. Like, the answer to that is yes. Like, not one of us in the room would be like, no, I'm cool with a doctor who will just tell me I'm fine. Like, even if he sees something, it's like, listen, you're fine. You just keep living your life normally. You're okay. We don't want a doctor like that. We want a doctor who will tell us what's wrong and will tell us the best way to fix it ASAP. Now, what about your soul? What about your soul? What kind of doctor do you want for your soul? Today, we're going to watch the great physician at work. He's going to be at work, and we're going to watch him scan the soul of a guy and diagnose the problem deep in the heart of this man. And as we read the story, remember, he's a good doctor. We can trust him. So let's watch the great physician at work. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. We'll start reading in verse 18. And then we'll read to verse 30. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Remember, this is Jesus. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." So this is the word of the Lord. So we've got the rich young ruler in front of us. The rich young ruler. This man is fully balanced in life. He is Renaissance man. He seems to be able to do kind of all things. He's socially great, doing well. He's spiritually doing awesome. You'll see later as he describes himself. He seems to be healthy physically and financially. He's doing really well. Like, this man is very wealthy. His life was put together. But you see, Jesus knows something that we don't. Jesus, as I mentioned earlier, is a good doctor. And he is able to look deep into the heart and the soul of this man. He's able to do a full scan. Scan the heart and the soul. And he sees something. And in the unseen places of this guy's heart, Jesus is detecting selfishness. The disease of selfishness is growing. Or has grown. Growing like kind of some invasive plant grows in your garden. Or like Lyme disease can grow throughout the body. He's the good physician. So let's see what happens. So the certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Verse 18. What must I do to inherit eternal life? So this is how he begins. Now, just so you know, Jesus has just been hanging out with little babies. He's been holding babies. It's amazing. So, you know, the translation of children, it actually means really, really, really young children. And so these are probably babies. Jesus is blessing these little babies, and he's holding them in his arms. And when you read the Bible, notice if you have your Bible open, there'll be a heading, and it probably says something like, "The rich in the kingdom of God." Just so you know, that's not there in the original Greek. And so you should just keep reading. You shouldn't just think, "Oh, new story," right? This is part of the same story. Jesus is holding these babies. And what he says, "I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child," like one of these little babies, "will not enter it." And so what's Jesus saying? He's saying, The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the very place and space where God is king. It's where his will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. You want to know where God is at work? Look, this is the kingdom of God. It's where hearts and souls and all kinds of people are doing the will of the Father. It's people who have surrendered their lives to him, and in their daily lives they're seeing the kingdom is coming as they begin to live God's life here on earth. In a place filled with all kinds of sin and evil and sickness and death, it's these Jesus followers where they're seeing the kingdom come, where God's will is being done. Okay, so Jesus says, in order to be part of the kingdom, if you want to be a part of the space and place where God is king, you have to come in and enter like a little baby. That's what he just said. And so followers are, you know, kind of puzzled. And he's saying, you have to enter like a little baby. You have to realize that you are totally dependent upon God. A little baby is totally dependent upon God, upon their parents, right? And God is our Heavenly Father. And so we're totally dependent upon him for our life, for our safety, for our nourishment. As we grow, there's this dependency upon God. Now, so there's this rich guy, and he's standing there, and he's watching Jesus hold babies and say, "Hey, you want to enter God's life? You want to know God's good life and the kingdom of God? You have to enter like a little baby." And so you wonder what the guy's thinking, right? He's probably like, never heard that before. That sounds a little weird. And I'm doing well in life, so I'm sure, I don't know what he means by a baby, but let me go ahead and ask the question. So I genuinely think he's a seeker, right? I don't think he's just trying to justify himself. I think he's genuinely wanting to know what Jesus would say. So he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, Jesus answers in a really funny way. He says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." It's kind of a funny moment where Jesus is going, it's interesting that you pick up on the fact that I'm a good teacher, because ultimately only God is good. It's as though this rich young ruler sees something in Jesus that is very true. Right? Only God is good. And so who is this teacher? Who is Jesus? And he goes on to say, basically, follow God's commandments. If you want to know God's life, and if you want to be part of the kingdom, just follow God's commandments. So what are they? You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And the rich young ruler says, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Verse 21. So the rich young ruler goes, okay, like, I think I knew that before, and I've been working my whole life to do it, and I've done it. I followed the law. I'm good. Check. Jesus, what you've asked me to do, check. But Jesus knows that that's not true. Now, Jesus is not going to, he's not being rude here. He is just going to point something out to the rich young ruler. Jesus knows that this rich young ruler has probably not fulfilled the law. God revealed the way he wanted his people to live, and this young ruler thinks he's lived that way, but just, there's like over 600 commands in the Old Testament. And so this guy's saying, I'm good. I followed them. But Jesus is like, I don't even think you followed the first one. Like there's like over 600 commands, but there were like 10 really big ones, the 10 commandments revealed at Mount Sinai to Moses on two tablets of stone. Just look at the first one. You shall have no other gods before me. And then even commandment number two, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. The first two commands are all about worship. What are you giving your heart to? What has become an idol? What has taken the place of God in your life? And so Jesus calls this guy's bluff. You're not a law keeper. Like, you think you followed over 600 laws? You haven't even followed the first two laws. Because money has become your God. Money has become your idol. And it's killing you. And the good doctor has diagnosed the issue in your soul. So to paraphrase Jesus, your finances are all about you. And this selfishness will kill you. So die to your money. Come and follow me and live. Live. Like, I've come to bring you life and life to the full. I've come to bring you abundant life, like it's God's life. And I just do a scan of your soul and I peer and I can see inside of you, and this disease is killing you. Do you want to know God's good life? Then you got to cut that idol out of your life. And so Jesus looks at him and says, give all of your money away to the poor. Cut it out. Cut it out. We got to open you up and cut that out. And just so you know, this is love. In Mark chapter 10, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell this story. And in Mark chapter 10, we read something really cool. Mark makes an addition. Mark, following Peter, Peter was there that day. Peter would have seen this. And so Mark reflects and he says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. See, it's love that is at work in this moment. It's relationship with Jesus. Like, Jesus loves you so much that in love, he looks into your soul and he's honest. He sees that even commandment number one and two, we're not following. It's love that compels Jesus to be honest here. But as N.T. Wright says, the rich young ruler who appears so confident, so well organized, so determined, looks into the face of the one he calls good and turns away sad. This is a sad story. The man walks away. It's too much. It's too much. It's become worship to him. Verses 24 to 26. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. What is Jesus doing? He's giving us a metaphor of impossibility. So the camel would have been one of the larger animals, I guess outside of the elephant or something, known at the time, so largest land animal. And the needle was the smallest kind of human-made hole. And so Jesus is going, picture a camel trying to go through the eye of a needle. It's a metaphor of impossibility. It's totally impossible. Some scholars say that there's this place in Jerusalem called a needle where a camel would have to bow to go under. Most scholars would say that's not what Jesus is referring to. He's saying it's impossible. It's like a snowball's chance in hell. That's what he's saying. He's saying, it's impossible, absolutely impossible. But then Peter says, who then can be saved? Well, it says those who heard this said, but in other translations we see that it's Peter. And in Matthew or Mark, we see it's Peter. And so the question is, who then can be saved? And that's an interesting question, right? Like, why are they asking this question? Who then can be saved? It's a weird question. But at this time, you need to know, 2,000 years ago, that the wealthy, they were seen to be closer to God. They seem to have had a deeper relationship with God than the poor, because God seems to bless the rich. And so if you're rich, you're doing something right. Listen to Proverbs 28. The one whose walk is blameless is kept safe, but the one whose ways are perverse will fall into the pit. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty. So he's saying, listen, there is something true in God's word that says, listen, work hard and honor God, do the right thing, and there is a blessing there. But the teaching becomes more and more twisted throughout the years because people begin to elevate the rich to seem like, wow, they must be closer to God. They're doing something right. They are holier than others, and God has blessed them for it. Which, as we follow Jesus, we realize that that's not true. It's just not true. But Peter, or those who are following, are coming from that place. They're going, well, if it's impossible for the rich guy to be saved, what does that mean for us? Like, there's no way we're going to get saved. He's rich. He's, like, followed all the laws. Verses 26 and 27. Those who heard this asked who then can be saved. Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. What is impossible with man is possible with God. And what Jesus is going on to say, he's saying it is possible. It is possible for the wealthy to receive the life of the kingdom. It is. But the expression of that will lead to deep generosity. When you find a wealthy person who is so generous, not just generous to fit into some kind of tax bracket, but like really generous, you will know that their life has been captured by King Jesus. There's this deep generosity. Because Jesus believes that you can be wealthy and freed from the idol of money. Jesus is not anti-wealth. God throughout the scriptures is encouraging the wealthy to do things that will empower the poor. Right? Not just charity, but empowering the poor, leading to good jobs and the flourishing of creation. It's good. So you can be wealthy and freed from the idol of money. It's not about how much you have. But for the wealthy, it is hard. But it's what Jesus wants to do with his apprentices. This is life. It's what Jesus wants to do with his apprentices. Just so you know, the next chapter, if you have your Bible open, flip it over. Chapter 19. What's the first story in chapter 19? Somebody just yell it out. One name. Zacchaeus, that's right. The wealthy can receive the life of the kingdom, right? See, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Jesus just shows up to dinner time with Zacchaeus and he starts just giving his money away, right? It's possible. In Zacchaeus' life, you just watch the camel go through the eye of the needle. It happened. All of the city of Jericho was like, this is so impossible. How would a chief tax collector end up being so generous, like Scrooge on Christmas morning? Camel went through the eye of a needle. It's possible. And this is life. This is what Jesus wants to do in us. See, the rich young ruler walked away sad, but Zacchaeus is filled with joy. Two rich guys, two different outcomes. But the great physician looks into both of their souls, and they have to respond. They have to follow King Jesus. Follow me. Follow me, says Jesus. And I'm number one. I'm Lord. I'm in charge. And that money has become an idol. It's become a god in your life. So again, I ask the question, what kind of doctor do you want? What kind of doctor do you want? Dallas Willard says this, Jesus' word revealed his true God. Jesus' presence and his word revealed the true God inside this man's heart. And Northlingly, I'm asking you, what right now at this moment is Jesus revealing in your heart? What's he doing? What's he saying? Because we've been praying this morning that he would move in the room. And so he's saying something to you. In the same way he looked at the rich young ruler and loved him, he loves you. He's looking at your life. He's giving you that soul scan. And what does he see? What does he see? What's the God that you believe is higher or truer than King Jesus? What's the sickness growing in your soul? What kind of worship are you giving to this thing? Let me give some examples of what this might look like. We have in our culture the idol of romance. We've all bought into it. We're all part of it. Every Hollywood movie, every song on the radio is telling us that we're going to find this perfect person and we're going to experience all this bliss when it comes to romance. It doesn't say anything about the hard, yet wonderful, yet difficult, yet up and down journey of actually loving someone. That's not, they don't make catchy pop songs, so those aren't on the radio. And yet we fall for it. It's like that little tick that bit Avril Lavigne. We've been bitten by the bug of romance, and we start to feed it, and then we start to look to greener pastures. And some of us are in our marriages wondering, you know, are there greener pastures? Because somehow this is not fulfilling me the way that I see. I see others. They seem to be fulfilled in this way. And we buy into this idol of romance, and all of a sudden, to find this perfect person has become bigger to us, more important to us than King Jesus. For some of us, it's the need to be liked. We've been bitten by that bug. And we don't notice it at the beginning, but some of us have been celebrated our whole life because we're good with people. Yay, you're good with people. You make everyone like you. And yet when you follow Jesus in the kingdom, he's like, yep, so be prepared for people to hate you. They'll hate your guts because you're following me. Yeah, but we really want people to like it. We're people pleasers. And we've gotten pretty far in life by being people pleasers. And he's like, nope, you're going to have to die to that idol because you're going to follow me. And the life of the kingdom, you want to experience the joy and the life of the kingdom? Then find your joy in the approval, the incredible love of a father for you. He's the only approval you need. Right? And your Christian community around you will walk with you as you experience humility in his presence. For some of us, success has become an idol. We've been bitten by that bug. And many of you in the room are ambitious, and that's a good thing. God actually made you with a drive and a fire in your belly, and you're starting all kinds of new things, and you're just active, and you're a go-getter, and you have no time for a nap. I don't understand you people, but you exist, you just go, and you got this adrenaline and this ambition, and that's good. It's a good thing from your Heavenly Father. What an amazing strength in your life. Yet, you've been bitten by this bug that says you are complete only when you are accomplishing things. And to accomplish and to be ambitious has suddenly taken over, and it's become an idol in your life. I could go on. I could talk about sexuality. In what ways does my sexual identity trump following Jesus? It's, you know, this is king in my life. Being true to my sexual identity is the highest thing for me. And King Jesus would say, uh-uh. You know, this comes under the lordship of Christ. Because that thing, it will take over you. The sexual revolution promised us so much at Haight-Ashbury and whatever that year, you know, Summer of Love, 1967, it promised us this utopia of what sexual fulfillment would look like for North America, and it has brought devastation into our lives. No. Our sexuality comes under the reign of King Jesus, and we follow him as his apprentices. Or we could end, final illustration, money. Let's talk about what this is about. Money. Money. I love Tim Keller, who gives us a little exams to take when it comes to seeing if money is an idol. He encourages us to take the envy test. Take the envy test. You've been envious recently? You might have a problem with money. Money might be becoming an idol. It might become a disease in you. Take the envy test. Take the anxiety test. Has anyone been feeling anxious about money recently? It's because when a good thing becomes an ultimate thing, it becomes an idol, and it will begin to kill us on the inside. And our trust is no longer in the good Father who will provide for us like he does the flowers of the field to meet our every need. But our anxiety goes up and down with the stock market, up and down with the cost of our home. We've got anxiety. Anyone want to raise your hand? Don't raise your hand. All of us in the room, we'll raise our hand inwardly. There's not a soul in the room who doesn't feel that. By the way, just so you know, when I read this story earlier, each and every one of us in the room thought of somebody different, right? Rich young ruler, this story is for someone else. I wish I invited them today to church so that they would be convicted about money, right? I mean, how many of you thought of yourself when we read this? Not many of us. And yet we are some of the most wealthy in the world. Take another test to make sure money's not an idol. What about the spending test? Do some of you feel better when you're shopping? I don't want any spouses nudging the other. Do some of you feel better when you're shopping? Yeah. And how many of you have this legalistic, pharisaical righteousness that you feel better when you don't shop? Mennonites. You're in the room. I know you're here. Dutch people, you know? You know who you are, and you got this entitled thing. But yet still, that kind of frugality can still become an idol in your life. I don't spend like those other people spend. Wow. You know, what's the issue? What's going on? See, when Jesus asks us to follow him into apprenticeship, he means our whole life. And nothing can take his place. He's king. He's Lord. And it's how we arrive at a life that is flourishing. He wants a good life for us to experience the joy and the beauty of deep relationship with him. But we can't drag our idols while we're following Jesus. Jesus, just slow down a minute. I got this big bag of idols that I'm, you know? You can't do that when you're following Jesus. I got these other gods I'd like to worship, you know, as I follow you. It doesn't work that way. And so he looks at us and he says, what's growing in your soul? What sin is spreading throughout your soul? Remember Mark 10:21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. He looked at him, and so he looks at each one of us today and he loves us. And he came to those disciples by the seaside and he said, drop your nets. Drop your identity. See, when it comes to something like wealth, this is what needed to happen with this guy. But with someone else, it's a different story. For someone else, it's a different story. And so what is your story? Did you notice that there are two rich young rulers in this passage? I don't know if some of you keeners saw the second one. There's a second character in the story that is a rich young ruler. In a brilliant moment, Pastor Tim Keller from New York showed this. And I'm floored by it. It's so beautiful. The second rich young ruler is King Jesus himself. Young, probably 30, 31. He had the riches of heaven at his disposal. And what does he do? He empties himself. He leaves the riches of heaven to come move into our neighborhood and to pour his life out for the sake of the world. He rejects the idea of coming like some kind of king to kind of squash all the people that are kind of in opposition to him. No, he comes humble, leaving the riches of heaven, and he pours out his love for the world through his own blood. Jesus is not asking this guy to do something he's not willing to do. He loves this man so much. Do you remember last week we talked about following your heart, being true to yourself, and how that can become a lie, or how a good thing can become an ultimate thing? What good thing in your life is becoming an ultimate thing? Is it that desire to be a good parent, or to have a healthy lifestyle, or to be the smartest one around, or to be spiritually mature? All those things are good things, but when they become ultimate things, they become idols, and we need to repent of them. Because any criticism or loss or hardship or failure in those areas will reveal the fact that they become an idol. and that we've been carrying them on our own shoulders. And what he's asking us to do is to trust him, not only with the bad things, but with the good things in our life, to actually hand them over to him, to trust him. He loves us too much to leave us the way we are. And he tells us to let go because these things are killing us on the inside. And sometimes we don't have a clue. So I want to ask again, what is the good thing in your life that is becoming an ultimate thing? When Jesus cuts it out of us, it's going to hurt. There will be a long road to healing. Our life will look very different. Of course, it'll leave a scar, but you're alive. You're alive. And you have the chance to know his abundant life. You see, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. What it means to be an apprentice of Jesus is to be someone who steps into the light, no matter how hard that is. Come under the light of the great physician as he reveals the things that need to be cut from our life. And it will be dying a death. And it's constant. Guys, this is not a one-time thing. It's not just once that we do this. It's Matthew in my life. This happens day in and day out. Jesus, what are the things that are going on in the deep places of my heart where I need to die to these things? And in the language of Eugene Peterson, who is quoting Karl Barth, who is quoting Nietzsche, who says, only where graves are is there resurrection. It's in those places of death where God wants to breathe new life. New life. As the team joins us on stage to lead us in worship, you need to know this death can lead to life when it's in the hands of our Master. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? Or in the language of Lauren Daigle on her new album, God is still rolling stones. He's still rolling stones. He's still moving stones out of the way so that we can experience new life, resurrection life. Can we stand together? Could you hold out your life before King Jesus? Would you join me in prayer? Jesus, we would ask in this moment that you would do what only you can do as the great physician, that you would reveal to us the disease, the sickness, whatever it is that's growing inside of us. Come, Holy Spirit. And God, I pray right now that you would give us a name. Names of some people in our lives that we can confess this to. We can name this thing and find healing in community. And so we pray that you would guide us this week. We want to follow you faithfully. And we pray, King Jesus, that you would heal us through and through. So we turn our eyes upon you, Jesus. We look full in your wonderful face. And may the things of earth grow strangely dim. May all of these idols grow strangely dim. May all of this sickness grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Turn our eyes upon you, Jesus. We thank you. We love you. We trust you. Come in.